today as we come to the table.
Psalm 61:2 says this, "From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed," which happens at these times, he says, "lead me to the rock that is higher than I." See, the answer is when we're facing overwhelming feelings of emotion, we run to the one who is the solid rock, Jesus Christ. He will be our strength. No, all of the pain doesn't disappear. There are still the times of agony, but they get less and less as we stand and cling to the rock, Jesus Christ. He is our strength, and he is the one that holds us solid in the times when we feel so vulnerable and weak.
Are you feeling overwhelmed by your emotions? When life's challenges seem too much to bear, it can be easy to lose hope. But as Pastor Mark talks about in today's message, as Christians, we have a source of strength that can help us overcome even the most difficult circumstances. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. When we run to the Lord in prayer, we can find comfort and peace in his loving presence. He understands our struggles and our pain, and he offers us his unconditional love and support. When we turn to him, we can find the strength to face whatever challenges come our way. He will provide for us when we run to him. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 23, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
See a lot of it going on here, this Middle Eastern kind of, you need the field too, Abraham. And not only does he want to give him the field, you see, he's going to get more money out of him. So this is part of the bargaining process. Although it may seem magnanimous, it's actually quite sneaky. Now, there's a couple of reasons. It could be that he's offering him the field with the cave. Although Abraham simply wanted the cave. According to Hittite law, if you were a Hittite and owned land, and not everyone owned land, you were obligated to be in the military. Now, what kind of thing would that be if we did that today? If you bought land, you'd be in the military. How many people would forego and rent? Well, you can imagine, this guy owns land, he's in the military. It might have been an opportunity to get out. I mean, he might have been one of those guys that wanted to, like, you know, wear a dress and high heels around at the lineup. So they'd say, look, you're a nut, get out of here. But the bottom line is, hey, why don't you take the field and the cave? Maybe this was some type of attempt on Ephron's, part to get out of military duty. But really, I believe the main reason was simply to take advantage of Abraham. And that is, he saw a man that was weeping and mourning and grieving, and he's taking advantage of him. You know, I think one of the worst things that can happen is someone to take advantage of those that are weeping and mourning. And this is where I give you another warning. As a brother in the Lord, when you come to the day that a loved one dies, I think it's wise that you have already made plans in advance. Maybe not necessarily going out and purchasing everything. I'm not saying that. That's a personal decision on you. And some even say that purchasing in advance today may not be the wisest because of financial reasons. And some say, no, it is the wisest. That's not the issue here. Here's the issue. Make up your mind what type of funeral you're going to have before you get there, because oftentimes, especially if it's sudden, those that are trying to take advantage can sell you things you don't need and have you spending a lot more money. One of the greatest concerns I have as a pastor when someone in the body dies is I want to share that with them. I want to say, would you like me to go with you when you buy the casket, or let me at least give you a warning? Because I have heard of, sadly enough, and none here in Knoxville, so again, I certainly have not heard of anything like that happening in Knoxville. I'm not mentioning any names or anything, but over the years as a pastor, I have heard of some that will take advantage of those weeping and mourning and try to sell them a better casket than they ever would have really bought and spend multiple dollars that they didn't need to spend. Again, the kind of casket you want to buy for your loved one, that's between you. And I think it's whatever you want to spend, that's between you and the Lord. But be prepared for it mentally so that you don't make an emotional decision and be taken advantage of. And I think that Ephron was taking advantage of Abraham. Abraham, your wife just died. You want a place to bury her? There's the cave. Well, how about the field and the cave? We're going to sell everything to you. And again, it's a tough situation here. And so notice what happens. He said, no, take it all, the field, everything, bury your dead. Sounds great, but we know the heart behind it. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, again showing his humility, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. Notice his humility. I'm not going to fight with you. I'll simply bury my dead there, and that's the thing to do, and so I'm going to do that. And we see the heart of Abraham here in the midst of this situation. Abraham was a wealthy man, and no doubt Ephron knew Abraham was a wealthy man. And so again, taking advantage of him, but Abraham allowing it to happen. And notice Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my Lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what's that between you and me? So bury your dead. Now, if he really didn't want the money, why did he mention the price? I'd like you to have this car. It's worth 10,000, but I don't know what that's. If you want it, you can have it. Now, why would you tell somebody that? Because you want to get $10,000. That's exactly why. And so now we see Ephron here pretending that he's being magnanimous, but again, actually trying to get money out of Abraham in this attempt in the sale of the lamb. You know, sale of the land. It's interesting. According to James H. Freeman, he's the author of Manners and Customs of the Bible, this was as much as 3 to 4 times greater the actual value of the land. And so again, we see him taking great advantage here. But Ephron's goal, again, was to get an exorbitant price for the land because he knew that Abraham had it, and so he charges this ridiculous fee. And I find it interesting that even the name Machpelah, which he was buying the cave in Machpelah, the field in Machpelah, it means literally double. And now we see this Ephron the Hittite trying to get double and maybe even more out of Abraham as he makes this purchase. You know, I had a similar experience in the ministry some years ago where someone offered to do something free for the church. I want to do it free. It's in my heart. I want to do it free. And it's like, wow, that's really magnanimous. That's a great offer. But you know what? It wouldn't be right to do it free. This is too big of a job, and so we want to pay you. And by the time we got done negotiating for the payment, it was more than double of what the actual worth would have been for the job from anyone else. And when you see this kind of thing happen, you begin to wonder about the motives. Why was it offered free and ended up double the price of everything else? I think maybe you're dealing with Ephron. And so you have to be aware of that. Now, fortunately, it fell through before it made it very far in that process. But I remember thinking at that time, we need to handle this the right way. And I got some wise counsel from someone who said, listen, when you settle this, make sure you go over and above board. Why? You need to be a testimony, because this is the testimony of Calvary Chapel. And so what I did was I hired a professional in that area, and I said, now, you look at these, what this person has done. Give me the price of what it's worth at the highest price. Not just the price of what, you give me the highest price for what this work would be that someone has done. He gave me the highest price. I doubled it. And again, why did I do that? Because I realized I didn't want any opportunity for anyone to ever accuse Calvary Chapel of wrongdoing when it came to our business dealings. Now, you might be saying, Mark, you're crazy. As a matter of fact, this particular individual that I had to do this for me, this professional that figured out what the price should be, he said to me, you're crazy. He said, already I gave you a high price. He said, you shouldn't even pay that for it. This is nothing. He said, why are you doubling it? I said, because here's the bottom line. The testimony of Calvary Chapel and the way we deal with people is much more important than whether or not we're done right in this particular situation. In other words, guys, realize this. Souls are much more important than money. And if we allow money to dictate whether what we do when it comes to our business transactions, we're going to be in trouble. Now, does that mean, okay, Mark, we let everyone take advantage of us? No. You can't let every crook that comes down the path take advantage of the church or take advantage of you individually. But the bottom line is that the soul and the testimony is much more important than getting it right and getting what you deserve. And Abraham understood that. And Abraham said, you know what? There's all these people that are witnesses. I am an example of God right here. They all know that I'm a follower of God. And this is the deal we're going to make. God has made the provision for me to do this. We're going to do it. And now we see that he does it. So there are times when it's better to be done wrong and keep your testimony than to fight for your rights and lose it. And Abraham understood that, and now Abraham exercised that. And so notice what happens here in verse 16. So Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, the currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field which were within, and all the surrounding borders were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went into the gate of the city. Now, interesting here, a note of authenticity. We now know after finding ancient Hittite contracts that they include everything, even the trees, in the contract. And notice it says in this Hittite contract that everything, even the trees of the field, were deeded to Abraham. Now, that seems like that would be obvious, but it's interesting how the Hittites did it. And now that's why we see that account here in the scriptures. And so, Again, notice after this, it says, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, the land of Canaan. And so the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as a property for a burial place. So we see Abraham learning to deal with grief. We see Abraham mourning and weeping, but then realizing the mourning and weeping at some point must end and it's time to move on because God is not done with him yet and is going to use him in great ways even from that day forward. But I'd like to leave us today with some last minute or last, not really minute, whatever it takes for these last few things. Pastor never likes to say last minute. Just kidding. But I want to leave you with some things here that are practical when it comes to death, because those who study human behavior say there are basically 8 stages that all of us go through when it comes to the death of a loved one. I think it's important we know these. It doesn't mean you'll go through all 8 of them. What it means is if you do experience them, I want you to know, well, number one, it's normal. This is how the human reacts to the death of a loved one. So don't think you're abnormal. And I want us to know that as a body. But number two, how do we deal with it as a believer? You see, the world weeps without hope. We weep with hope and with the joy that is set before us. So how do we deal with it? I'm hoping that this will give us a better idea of that. The first thing, if you're taking note, is shock. There is usually an emotional numbness that can last for many days before it slowly wears off. And this is probably a protectionary measure that God builds into us so that we're not too quickly overwhelmed, or rather that we're not overwhelmed at all. There's a shock, there's a numbness. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this in the eyes and in just the very person of someone that has been through the death of someone they love greatly. But the Christian, for us, God has promised something beyond that. Yes, we may experience some of that, but God has said that in the midst of this shock, he will give us a peace that passes understanding. Philippians 4:7 says this, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Note that. Yes, you may experience a moment of shock and amazement. But if you're in Christ, you will also receive a peace that goes beyond understanding. Now, some of you may have lost a loved one before you were in Christ and you didn't know that peace. But some of you have been through that, very possibly, with this many in this room, no doubt. And you've experienced the peace of the Lord. I want you to know that when you come to that place in your life, the Lord will be there for you. He will give you a peace that the world can't give, and it's something you can't muster on your own. It is supernatural, it is divine, and it is the love of God being poured out into your heart. So when that happens, know that God will be there with you. It's interesting, in the Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they will comfort me. The bottom line is God never leaves us alone, and at this time above all, he will be the nearest to you as he's ever been. Note that, and therefore there's no reason to be afraid. Secondly, strong emotion will kick in. That is when the reality finally hits us, we will experience incredibly strong emotions. And understand this, as we've already mentioned, during this time, it is okay to weep. But in the midst of our weeping, we need to be crying out to God. Psalm 61:2 says this, from the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, which happens at these times, he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. See, the answer is when we're facing overwhelming feelings of emotion, we run to the one who is the solid rock, Jesus Christ. He will be our strength. No, all of the pain doesn't disappear. There are still the times of agony, but they get less and less as we stand and cling to the rock, Jesus Christ. He is our strength, and he is the one that holds us solid in the times when we feel so vulnerable and weak. Thirdly, what is the third one? Well, there's a possibility of depression. It doesn't always come, but it usually comes with a smothering feeling of loneliness, an overwhelming feeling of loneliness. The one that you always loved and that was there is suddenly gone. What do you do in those situations? Again, if that happens, understand you're not out of the norm. But what do we do as believers when that takes place? The Bible says that we are to lift our spirits in praise and worship. Notice what it says in Isaiah 61, verse 3. And by the way, let me say this. You'll not feel like praising and worshiping. As a matter of fact, in times of depression, we feel the least like praise and worship. And yet the Bible says that God's remedy for depression in the believer is praise and worship. Where do we see that? Isaiah 61:3. It says, Jesus came to console those who mourn in Zion. Notice the mourning. To give them beauty for ashes. That is something beautiful from this destruction. The oil of joy for mourning. Notice the replacement of all these bad things for the good things in God. And here's the one I want you to grab. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Note that. The Lord says, if you have a spirit of heaviness, wrap yourself in a garment of praise. But how do I do that practically, Pastor Mark? What do? I don't sing that good, or I don't play an instrument. Hey, find a place to get alone and put in a CD of worship. Just begin to worship and praise the Lord. Lift your hands. Give him glory. Give him praise. It gets our eyes off of our situation. It gets our eyes off of us, and it gets our eyes onto him. And God says, if you do that, I will replace your mourning with joy. I will wrap you in a garment of praise. And it's a glorious promise of the Lord that we need to take him up on. And again, it's not just with the death of a loved one. This applies to any area of life. But again, that is our battle in the area of depression, should it hit. What is the fourth thing that can happen in the loss of a loved one? Fear. You see, in the midst of the loss of a loved one, we oftentimes become disoriented and confused. We can't think straight. We can't think properly. And because of this, fear and panic can set in. What's going to happen now? What's going to happen beyond? And we begin to panic and fear. It's a very normal human response. And life can sometimes seem to be falling apart in situations like that. But what about for the believer? What are we to do? It tells us in Psalm 55:22, note this, when those times happen, it says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. How exciting. God says, if you'll cast it on me, if you'll run to me and say, God, I'm panicking. God, I'm afraid. God, I have fear. Have mercy on me. God says, throw it at me. I will sustain you. I will hold you. And the verse goes on to say, he shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Most of you have probably seen the poem called Footprints. It's kind of one of the most famous Christian poems there is. And what is interesting about that poem is so true in the reality of life, and that is we see the tracks together in the sand as we're walking with the Lord, but in the hardest times of our life, we look down and we only see one set of footprints. But it's not us walking alone. It's the Lord carrying us alone, where our feet aren't even touching the ground. And that is what God promises to do if we will cast our burden on him and cry out to him. What is the fifth thing that we can experience in the death of a loved one? The fifth thing is guilt. A sorrowing person will also often begin to blame themselves for what has happened and even be overcome with guilt. You know, why didn't we do this? Why didn't we do that? What if I hadn't driven that morning? You know, all these things can pop in our mind. And yet Hebrews 9:27 says this, and take hope in this, believer. Notice, it is appointed for men to die once. But after this, the judgment. Did you know each one of us in this room have an appointment with death? Now, that's not one we like to talk about a lot either. But we have an appointment. And the ones that we love also have an appointment. And when God has chosen to take them home, it's time to take them home. One of my girls asked me recently, Dad, how come sometimes God takes home people so young? And I said, honey, you have to remember, God's in the business of populating heaven. We're trying to keep everybody here, but he wants us all with him. The Bible says in Psalm 116, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. It doesn't mean that God wants to kill everybody. It simply means that God knows where we're going is a better place than where we are now. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you wouldn't be sorrowing if you knew where I was going. And so really it's us that are left behind that go through the sorrow. But understand, it's not our fault. It's nothing we did wrong. It is appointed for man to die once. And so we all have that appointment. We need to trust in the sovereignty of God, even though we don't understand why he may have taken our loved one at this time. What is the sixth thing? We need to cover these last ones quickly. Anger. And that is getting angry by blaming yourself, getting angry by blaming others, getting angry by even blaming the person who died. How could you leave me alone like this? And some people even go so far as to blame God. And yet we need to understand what the Bible says. In Proverbs 3:5, it says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In other words, you may not know why the one you loved has been taken, but God knows. And God is sovereign, and God is loving, and God will do what is best. And we have to learn to trust him and say, all right, Lord, then give me the strength now to move on. And God will be faithful to do that. What is the seventh one? Apathy. And that is we begin to give up on life and feel there's no longer a reason to live. Some even begin to seclude, you know, to withdraw and seclude themselves. But we need not dislocate ourselves from the body of Christ. This is a time we need to get into the body of Christ. And how my heart rejoices and sings, because over the years I've seen believers lose someone they loved. And I've seen those that have just really thrown themselves into the fellowship. And it's a beautiful thing to watch because they get ministered to, they minister to others, and the body of Christ works the way it's supposed to. But the danger is we have to guard ourselves from withdrawing and pulling away. How does the believer handle this? In Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13, it says this, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed." In other words, not falling away from where you need to be, but staying intact. And what is the last one? And that last stage is adjustment. It's where we slowly learn to accept the loss and to rearrange our life accordingly. How do believers do that? Well, by putting our trust and our hope in God. Psalm 146:5 declares this, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." You see, this is where this all boils down to. How do we deal with death as believers? Guys, we deal with it as hope. Sorrow may come for a night, but joy comes in the morning. This world is only temporary. We know that. And as believers in Christ, we know that we're going to live forever with the Lord. And the thing that I want to leave you with more than anything is if you have lost someone that you dearly love and you're still here today, God is not through with you. If God is through with you, he would have taken you as well. And you might even be saying, "I wish he had have taken me as well." God knows what he's doing. And although we may have pain, note this, believer, our pain is temporary. There's going to be eternal joy in heaven, and God has a work for you to do. What if God had taken Elizabeth Elliot before it was time? She wouldn't be used right now worldwide to minister to women all over the world. And the testimonies could go on and on and on. God said again in Jeremiah, "I know the plans I have for you." And although we may feel we have no plans left, God has them. They are plans for a future and a hope. And that's where we take our hope in Jesus Christ. If you're suffering through that, if you're going through a time like that, look up. For God will not only give you the comfort that you need, but he's got a future in your life. And God's going to use you if you'll only allow him. Don't get dislocated. Get plugged in greater into the Lord and let him work in your life. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you do give us hope. Lord, again, none of us look forward to the day that we may lose someone we greatly love. And Lord, there's no doubt several in here that have lost ones they love greatly. Because again, we know that death is inevitable for all. And that means it will come to our family. It will come to our home. It will come to us at some time or another. And yet, God, I pray that you would teach us to be ready. And I pray, God, that you would teach us to run to you in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our weeping, in the midst of our lack of understanding and sorrow, that we would lean not on our own understanding, God, but we would look to you, the hope and the joy that lies before us. Lord, even as you were going to the cross, you said you were looking for the hope and the joy that was ahead, not what was going to be happening down here in this temporary world. Let us have our eyes on the kingdom. Let us have, Lord, our hope in you, and to realize that until you take us home, you have plans for us of a future and a hope. Help us, God, to be faithful, to carry out that future and that hope. And help us, Lord, to get through those times of sorrow when someone we love does go on to be with you. And as well, help us to help others that go through that, that we might be an encouragement to them, that once they pass the time of grieving and mourning, they might now see the plan that you have laid out for their life from this point forward. And Lord, truly, your plans are glorious. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit and ask that you would minister to your flock in a great and powerful way right now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages too on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading, so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.